Good morning. It is a special privilege for us to get to be together, and so I want to begin by saying thank you for being here. It is really good to see you, and thankful that we can spend this day together like this. Look forward to thinking together and growing together. Appreciate those who have led us in singing and praying and all those kinds of things already this morning. And as hard as it may be to believe, this is it, right? Today's the last day. I know that for many of us, it's hard to believe that the last day of 2017 is here. Because I know how it goes. We say this all the time. Where did the time go? And we say things like, boy, time sure flies. And I know that I've even said things like, it seems like just the other day we were having this conversation about 2016, that it went too fast, it couldn't already be gone, and yet that's just the way that it is. Time marches on, it moves quickly. Sometimes we sing a song about the fact that time is filled with swift transition. We know that things continue to change, things move at a rapid pace. And so when we stop to realize that the last day of the year is upon us, if you're anything at all like me, you think, how can this be? How can it be that another year has just flown by? Well, depending upon your perspective, the last day of anything can be either exciting and full of joy, or it can be sad and full of dread. As I think back on my own life, I can remember the last day of school. That was a good day. There was like an electricity going through the school. Man, if we get out of here, last day of school, I can't wait. I'm going to have the best summer ever. You're not going to believe all the things I'm going to do in the summer. And then, you know, the summer went by so fast. You think, how is it already the case? I got to go back to school already. This can't be the last day of summer. And so the last day of summer is like full of dread. Got to go back again. Maybe none of you felt that way. I felt that way sometimes. The last day. Is it a day of joy? Is it a day of happiness? Is it a day of dread? Is it a day of pain? What is the last day like? Well, Scripture makes it very, very plain that a last day looms for all of us. I think back to a time in Isaiah chapter 38 at verse 1 when the prophet Isaiah was sent to King Hezekiah. And he didn't use this frame, hey, it's almost your last day, but he said it this way, get your house in order, because you are going to die. Now, King Hezekiah prayed and was given more time, but the point remains the same for every last one of us. We are told in no uncertain terms, in a place like Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Every single one of us is going to face a last day. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, this is the way the Bible says it. It says that Almighty God has fixed a day. He's fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man, that is, by Jesus Christ, whom He has appointed. How often do you stop to consider and think about this? Almighty God has fixed a day. So according to Him, there is a last day for all of us. What are we to think about? How are we to approach this last day? I want us to use this phrase, last day, in a couple of different ways this morning. Because as we're going to see, as we're going to think through this together, we're going to see that there's ways in which there's last days that we can choose. I can make a choice that this is the last day I do certain things. But then there's other days, like we read in Acts 17, 31 and others, there's other days that God has fixed, that God has set. And we can't change them. There are certain last days that we just have to accept and embrace and live in light of because we can't change them. Generally speaking, there are some things we can control and other things we can't. We're not going to keep the last day from coming. We couldn't stop. As much as I may have wanted 2017 to last, maybe as much as I've wanted certain things about our lives just to stay the way they are, you can't keep this day from coming. What we can control is how we live. What we can control is the way that we live in anticipation of the end. So we must acknowledge that the last day is coming and thus live properly. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to first think about those days that we can control. That there are certain things that we can mold and shape and be in charge of, if you will. I like to be in control. The less and less I feel constrained, I think the happier I am. You're probably, a lot of you are probably similar. You don't like to feel trapped. You like to feel empowered. You like to feel like you're in control. As much as we maybe would have wanted to hang on to a few things in this calendar year, maybe as much as we wanted to control it, we couldn't. But here's something that we can control. I want you to resolve with me that this is going to be the last day that we live in silence. I can control what I say. I can control the words that come out of my mouth. Now, sometimes maybe I get fired up and say things, lose a little control, say things that I shouldn't. But generally speaking, you know exactly what I mean. I can control what I do say. I can control what I don't say. I can control whether or not I'm silent. And here's what I want you to think about. I want you to say that in my seeking to have a brand new year and seeking to have a year that glorifies God in a way that never has before, I resolve that I am going to spend this day, this is the last day that I'm silent about who God is and what He's done. It's the last day that I'm silent about who Jesus is and what He's done. It's the last day that I'm silent about how necessary it is to embrace and live the gospel. I won't be silent anymore. It's common for us to come into a place like this, a room like this, and talk about how important evangelism is. But then it's also common for us to leave a place like this and do nothing about it. We know what we should be doing, and yet we refuse to do it because we remain silent. In fact, I'm afraid most of us don't even give any thought to it. For most of us, the idea of a good Christian life is just summed up in being a nice person. You know, I let people cut in front of me in traffic. I hold the door open for people. I'm a generally nice kind of person. And thus, that equates to being a great, God-fearing Christian. And that's just not how it works, is it? That's not what the Bible reveals about what it is to model yourself after Jesus Christ. Our neighborhood, where my family lives, our neighborhood routinely gets what we might just call religious visitors. People that come by and knock on the door. Just yesterday, now if you can think back that far to yesterday, yesterday was cold, just like today. Today is cold. But yesterday there were people that came and knocked on our door, and they wanted to talk about God. On a day like yesterday, there were people who were giving up their time, giving up the warmth of their homes, to go out and knock on other doors and ask if you think the world's out of control and what you can do about it. You've got to admire that kind of dedication. You've got to admire that kind of resolve, do you not? You've got to admire people who have said, I'm not going to stay silent. And then ask yourself, what is it that I am either saying or not saying? Because I want you to ask yourself this, where does evangelism take place? Is it just in this room? Do we limit ourselves in evangelism to this room? If that's the case, we are in a world of hurt. Evangelism takes place outside of here. In your daily life, when you go to school, when you go to work, when you're interacting with people that you know have never obeyed the gospel. Maybe it's the case that you can have them to come with you and engage in Bible study and worship. But evangelism takes place outside of these walls. If I have contented myself with thinking, well, you know, I go to the church building all the time, so I'm doing all that's required of me, I'm deceiving myself. It says in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, here's the model of what New Testament Christians should be doing. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Now, keep in mind, they were being persecuted. They were being hunted down. They were being chased. They were being hurt. Lord willing, that's not what you and I are going through, but the point is this, wherever they went, they were sharing the gospel. It wasn't that they said, you know, I think I'll wait a week until I gather with hundreds of others that are just like me, and then I'll feel content with what I'm doing as a Christian. No, wherever they went, they were sharing the gospel message. Evangelism takes place wherever you are. Evangelism is to take place wherever you may find yourself. We can talk at length about how to get along with each other, and there's a place for that, but we've got to remember the controversial nature of the gospel, the way that Jesus Christ came into this world and said, there's something wrong, and said, you cannot continue to live for yourself. You must model yourself and submit to and obey me. And that's got to be the case that what we share with other people is we say things cannot just continue the way that they are. In Romans chapter 1 at verse 16, this is what Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. In other words, I refuse to remain silent when it comes to sharing the message of the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. To remain quiet means there may be someone who does not hear or come to know about their sin and about their Savior. Silence leads to death in this case. In Acts chapter 9 at verses 26 through 29, we see Paul preaching boldly, even in places where that preaching meant someone might want to kill him. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, we read of Paul praying, pleading with other people, I want you to pray for me that I will speak boldly, that I will go into other places where the message has not been and I will boldly preach the gospel. He said, pray for me that I won't be silent. Pray for me that I will speak boldly to those who need to hear the gospel. Will you resolve that this is the last day that I'm silent? Because here's what I know. I don't have to guess. I don't have to take a survey. I don't have to come by and have you be polled in any kind of way. Here's what I know. When you leave this place and go out into life, you come across person after person after person who needs to hear the message of Jesus. You come across person after person who needs to hear the gospel. Will you resolve, knowing that you can control, this is the last day I'm silent? What about this? I know there's also many of you that live in a way that can only be described. The way to describe what it is you feel each morning as you get up out of bed and get ready for the new day is that you are living with some form of regret. Well, did you know that you and I, we can actually, in some kind of ways, we can control the way that we feel about that? Something that life has taught us is that wherever we have people, we've got problems. We've got fights, and we've got arguments, we've got conflict, we've got anger, we've got remorse, we've got regret, we've got all these things. And most of us don't want to live that way, right? I don't want to live that way. But too many of us have accepted that as just being normal. It's normal to live this way. It's normal to feel this way. But it doesn't have to be that way. Reconciliation pleases God. Bridge builders, people who bring other people together, please God. God hates division and He's going to punish those who cause it. You look at places like Romans 16:17 and Titus chapter 3 verse 10, places like this, we see this concept, this idea that God absolutely hates it when division is stirred up amongst brothers and sisters. That same concept is multiplied and moved outside of the walls of a church building. He hates it when division is caused, period. Because what He wants is for unification around the truth of the gospel. And so He says reconciliation is the cause for celebration. Romans chapter 5, verse 11, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. If you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, look at Luke 15 and read some of these familiar passages with me. Luke 15, look at verse 7. I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. There's joy in heaven when there's reconciliation. Then verse 10, I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then look down at verse 16. There's the young man who was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one was giving him anything. He came to himself and said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, and I perish here with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Then in verse 23, this is what the father says, "Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found." And they began to celebrate. Reconciliation is cause for celebration. So many of us know that there are things that we need to fix, but we keep putting it off. It doesn't make sense. Sure, it's easier in the moment, but it does not make sense. Was there a project, maybe just look back over this last calendar year, was there a project that you intended to tackle? Man, it's January 1st, 2017, and there's all these goals, all these grand plans. I'm going to get this landscaping done. I'm going to remodel the bathroom. I'm going to read that book. I'm going to lose that weight. I'm going to do all these things in 2017. Now it's December 31st. You look back. How many of those things did you fail to do? Well, in the grand scheme of things, who cares? But more importantly, was there a situation this year that you needed to address? A situation where you needed to go to someone and say, "I'm sorry, but you didn't do it." Is there a situation where there's someone who you needed to go to them and you needed to say, "I forgive you, but you didn't do it"? Is it the case that even this minute, this morning, you need to come before your Father, come back, as we see in Luke 15, to come back to the Father's house, to come back to the Father and say, "I've sinned against heaven, against you, God, I've sinned. Bring me back into your fold just as one of your servants"? Because you've been living day after day after day with regret, with this feeling that I know there is something I should fix. Well, then will you resolve today that this will be the last day of regret? This will be the last day that you live in such a way with that cloud hanging over you. And instead of living with that cloud, you live with a celebration because you've reconciled with the one you've been separated from. Let this be the last day of regret. Or what about this? Will you resolve this morning? Will you resolve with me for this to be the last day that you live in fear? Now you may say, "I can't control that. Certain things happen and it just makes me afraid. Somebody jumps around a corner, I'm afraid. I scream." Well, that's not what we're talking about, is it? There are certain things that you can do where you don't have to live each day with dread. You don't have to live each day thinking, "Well, I hope tonight is not the night when I put myself to sleep, when I put my head on that pillow. I hope tonight's not the night because I'm not ready. I'm afraid." The God-designed life is about confidence. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. God does not want you to tiptoe through life afraid. Humble submission to the will of God brings amazing peace. And it brings assurance to the life of God's children. Look with me at just two little verses in 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to read one verse in 1 John 2 and one verse in 1 John 4. And I want you to see the description given to God's children about what life should look like, feel like, be like, living in light of His power and His grace and mercy. Here's what it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. 1 John 2:28. "Now, little children, abide in Him. Live in the Son." Live life knowing who Jesus is. Live life knowing what Jesus demands. Live life knowing what God has asked us to be. "Little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may go diving under the rocks terrified." Is that what it says, Brother Mark? It's not what it says. So that when He appears, when that last day of all days comes, when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. Is that the way you approach the last day? We can live in such a way that we live with confidence, not shrinking back, not terrified at His appearance. 1 John chapter 4 at verse 17. 1 John 4:17. "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Let me say that again. We may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. How can we have that type of confidence? How could I possibly say with any type of assurance, without being arrogant or just completely off base, how can I say that today's the last day I live with fear? Well, here's how. When I know that God is, Hebrews 11:6, we must know that He is and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. If I know that there is an all-powerful, almighty, sovereign God who reigns over this world, and if I know that not only does God live, but that God loves, as it says in John 3:16 or Romans 5, verse 8, the love of God is clearly demonstrated to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave His only begotten Son. Knowing that God is and that God loves, I can live without fear. But also knowing that God provides, as it says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, if you fathers know how to give good gifts, well then don't you think your heavenly Father can give good gifts? He provides what we need. He provides every last thing that you and I need to be able to know that we can embrace life, eternal life. When I know that God is and that God loves me and that God provides for me, and then finally knowing that my God has provided a plan. God's got a plan. And I don't mean some grand plan in that what I'm speaking of here is what I need to do next, what job I need to take, where I need to go. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean the kind of plan that centers around the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the kind of plan where we see plainly that Jesus Christ has conquered all that would normally make us afraid. As it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Jesus Christ came to this earth, took on flesh, lived and died and rose again so that you and I don't have to fear death or the works of the devil. The things that normally make people afraid, we don't have to be afraid of because of God's plan that centers around the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He calls on us now, knowing that that's the plan, that everything hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He now calls on us to participate in that plan. Did you know that? Romans chapter 6, verse 5 is one place in particular to consider. We're being called upon to participate in the death and resurrection. Be united with Him in death and resurrection. And He speaks of it there in Romans 6 about, don't you remember when you were baptized? Don't you remember when you were buried with Christ? When you came up out of that watery grave, you're now united with Him in a brand new life. God's plan for you is to put off the old man and to live this new life of the new creature created anew by Almighty God. He calls on us to participate in that. So if you and I will follow the words of Jesus, Luke 13, verse 3, I say to you, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. If you and I will die to self, to quit so arrogantly and selfishly living for who we are, what we want, but we'll turn away from that life, acknowledging our sin, acknowledging we need a Savior, but repenting of those things, seeking to not embrace them again. If we will confess, as it says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, confession with the mouth made that Jesus is Lord, acknowledging deep within our very souls that the tomb was empty on the third day. If we'll make this confession, we can live without fear. And as it says in places like Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 3:21, when those people came before Peter and the apostles and said, we know we're sinners, we know we need a Savior, what must we do? He said, repent and be baptized, you'll be forgiven and given the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you will continue then, trusting in the power, trusting in the transforming power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 John 1, 7 through 10. That if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, continues to cleanse us from all sin. You see, I can control my fear because I know that my God is and that He loves me and He provided a way for me. He has a plan for me that centers around the death and resurrection of Jesus. He's called upon me to participate in that. And if I will live in light of being bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, you know what I can do? I can live with confidence. I can live without fear. And again, as I've said before, I want you to recognize this with me. I want you to underline this with me in your mind, in your heart. That is not arrogance. That's humble submission to the truth of what God has revealed. That if you will live according to His plan, you don't have to live in fear. So I want you to resolve with me this day. This will be the last day I live in fear. This will be the last day I live in regret. And so if there's something that you need to do, something that you need to change, let this be the last day. Because here's what you need to know very briefly about what we can't control. There's a day coming that's on every man, woman, and child's calendar. It's certain, it's beyond dispute that Judgment Day is coming. No matter what we may do or say, we cannot prevent this. And one of the things that will happen on that day that we can't control is, it says this, we'll be judged by the words of Jesus. Turn with me to a place like John chapter 6. And we'll look at this in just a moment. Be turning to John 6. We'll talk about it in a second. But we read in John 12, verse 48, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I've spoken will judge him." When? On the last day. Few would openly reject Jesus. I dare say there's not people in here that would just openly reject Jesus. But when you refuse to acknowledge what He has said, when you refuse to acknowledge His words, when you openly reject His words, you also reject Jesus. And He says to ignore His words is to reject Him. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. "Each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what's due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil." It matters what we do in this life. It matters what we say to the people we come in contact with. It matters that we have either listened to or ignored the words of Jesus. So whereas you may say, "I'm a Jesus follower, I'm a Christian," and yet you don't take the time to know what Jesus has revealed, you don't take the time to know and follow and embrace the words of Jesus Christ, on the last day, John 12, 48 says, be judged by His words. And the other thing is this, that judgment day. Here's where I want you to look at John chapter 6, beginning at verse 39. Look at how often Jesus speaks of that day. John 6, 39. "This is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing at all of what He's given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day." He continues to emphasize this in verse 44, verse 54. Martha even emphasizes it in John 11, verse 24. "I know that on the last day, You'll raise us up." And so we speak of the judgment day that's beyond our control. What will happen that day? Let me encourage you to go back and look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 17. The Bible clearly indicates, according to John 5, 28 and 29, that all will be raised, but only some to be with Jesus. This will be the final day of formal separation. Where if you look at Matthew 13, we see that there's been, while living on this earth, the saved and the lost mingled together, but there's coming a time of complete and formal separation. There's coming a time where there will only be one existence, heaven or hell. Not people here on earth with people long departed. It'll all be one existence, either heaven or hell. Public proclamation happens on this last day, where the King will either say to those on His right, "Come into the blessed joy of your Father," or He'll say to those on the left, "Depart from me, I never knew you." It'll be a day of divine vindication, where every mouth will be stopped and the whole world be held accountable to God. Every single soul will acknowledge that they stand in position of subservience before the holy and powerful God. Some, knowing they now get what they deserve, what a life of rebellion has brought. Others, knowing now they get something better than what they've ever deserved, because the blood of Jesus Christ has shown them grace and mercy that they didn't deserve. When the words of Jesus and the plans of God have been vindicated, where will we find ourselves? Will we know that we deserve a fate of punishment? Or will we be grateful for the blood of Jesus Christ that's cleansed us? Today's the last day of 2017. Nothing we can do about that. If the Lord allows, tomorrow will begin a brand new calendar year. Begin a year where things are, you know, slates wiped clean, and we look forward to all the wonderful things we'll accomplish. Today's the last day of 2017. Will it also be the last day for other things? Will today be the last day that you choose to be silent about the good things that God has done? Will today be the last day that you choose to be silent about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the plan that saves all men? Will today be the last day that you choose to live with regret? Will today be the last day you choose to live in fear? Will today be the last day you choose to live in rebellion? Let us listen to the words of Jesus. Let us be prepared for the judgment day. I want to ask you, what will you do with your last day? Today is to be the last day. What will you do? If there's any way that we can help you this morning, if you need encouragement, if you need help, if you need strength of your brothers and sisters, if you need others to pray on your behalf, to plead with heaven, let this be the last day you live with regret or fear. Let this be the last day you live separated from Almighty God. If there's any way that we can help you, won't you please come while we stand and sing?